Mark chapter 10. We have been taking a few weeks in the middle of our study in the Sermon on the Mount to deal with the issues of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Now, why does a church need to study these things? Especially when it is uncomfortable for so many people. Many people in churches will tell you, just tell us things that will make us happy so that we can go on our ways and not feel bad about anything. Well, why do we need to deal with these things? The answer is because we do live in a world that is fallen, that it's under the curse of sin and it's under the consequences of sin. And we have a Savior who is King Jesus, and he tells us in his word how we ought to live. He tells us when we've broken his law, and he says when we have broken his law, he is making all things new, and he tells us how to be related rightly to him in spite of breaking his law. And God has spoken, and he has revealed his will about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And we as professing biblical Christians, we claim that we have an authority that is above every other authority, including our own opinions and our own thoughts and our own feelings. Anybody notice the sign change this morning? All right, anybody know what's on there? Can you remember? All right, 500 years of Reformation, and there's five solas. The first one's up there. It's not sola. It's an alone. Scripture alone, all right? We claim as people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ to follow as our ultimate authority, Scripture alone. Now, no matter what the theme, many Christians, many professing Christian people today hear something that the Bible says, and immediately they get very upset. They will say something to you like, well, what about this example? Or, well, what about that? And my dear friends in Christ, and my friend, if you are here today outside of Christ, that attitude is not the attitude of Jesus' sheep. When we hear something that doesn't quite square with something that we think, the natural attitude is to just throw away what somebody else says and make ourselves the judges, make our own minds to be the judges of all that is right and wrong. One of the reasons that we come and meet together is to have our thinking changed and corrected and reproved and taught and instructed in righteousness with the Word of God. And if we are believers, if we are Christ's sheep, what should characterize our lives? My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you hear something that is different today than what you've always thought, or what you maybe have been taught, I would plead with you, do not be a judge over the Scriptures, but put yourself humbly under the Scriptures, under God's Word, and say, God, is there anywhere today that you need to change me, to change my way of thinking, to change my attitudes, where I need to be brought into conformity with who you are? We don't need to change God and conform him into who we are. We need to be changed and conformed into who he is. And then let us be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, slow to get angry with what we don't agree with, especially if it's coming from God's word. Now, there is a huge difference in saying in a huff, well, what about this example? And coming to something in the Scriptures that's hard to understand, that's hard to wrap our minds around, and saying softly in our hearts to God, but God, I have thought this and this. And when I come to passages like these, and it doesn't square up with what I have always thought, Father, please give me light and wisdom and understanding. And we recognize when there are things in the Scriptures that are difficult to understand, that we don't quite get. The problem isn't with the problem's not with what? The Scriptures. The problem is with with us and with our understanding. So with those thoughts in mind, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you this morning with hearts recognizing that the subject that's before us is difficult, it's heavy, it's hard, and yet you have dealt with it in your word because you are God, you are holy, you are a good and kind and gracious God who has given us your thoughts on these issues. And so I pray that we would come today with hearts that are eager to hear, that are slow to speak, Lord, that are quick to think and mull and meditate on the things that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would give me grace and wisdom and understanding to present these truths in a way that would bring glory to you and for the good of your people. And we pray this today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, at the top of your page, why do we need to deal with this? Why do we need to deal with these issues of marriage and divorce and remarriage? We had one message 2 weeks ago on marriage. What is marriage in God's opinion and God's viewpoint? We began to look last week at what is divorce, and we saw through the teaching of the Old Testament, and this week we'll come to divorce again in the teaching in the New Testament. And then I had mentioned that we'd have three messages. It's going to be four, because next week we will deal with what the exception clause is that is found in the book of Matthew. All right, when Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another, or except for the cause of sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. We will look at that by God's grace next Sunday. Why do we need to deal with these things? And in studying for these, I mentioned last week a man from Oklahoma City who had preached on this, and I found his material to be very helpful. And he gave four things that I thought were very good when we think about why do we need to deal with this. Sam Storm says this, number one, divorce invariably involves sin that is more destructive than many others. Divorce invariably involves sin that is more destructive than many others. And I was just thinking, or it just occurs to me right now, why is that? And I think that the answer is because of what God said about marriage, that it is a one flesh relationship that is ordained by God, that is created by God. It's ordained in marriage. And that's why it's so difficult and destructive. Sam Storm says, the devastation caused by the breakup of a marriage is so widespread and deeply painful that it needs to be addressed in a clear and forthright way. Divorce is indescribably painful. It is emotionally wrenching, more so than the death of a spouse. Now, I'll just back out of his quote there. Why would divorce be more difficult than the death of a spouse? Well, I think in death, normally someone is leaving you voluntarily or involuntarily. Involuntarily. Normally, we hope. Someone is leaving involuntarily. In divorce, though, it is a total conscious rejection of someone else with whom there has been a one flesh relationship. And oh, how painful that is. I haven't experienced that, but there are many in our congregation today and in our families and in our friends who have experienced that, and you know that that is true. He says, it is often the culmination of years of anguish and pain and bitter words and hurt feelings. The sense of guilt and shame and failure and rejection is more deeply felt in divorce than in perhaps any other human experience. There are accompanying feelings of loneliness, betrayal, abandonment, and hopelessness. Court proceedings, financial settlements, custody battles, and the inescapable wounds that are inflicted on the children all combine to make this issue one of extreme importance for the church to address. Number two, he says, marriage, divorce, and remarriage involve the taking of sacred oaths and vows. Involve the taking of sacred oaths and vows. And entering into a sacred physical relationship together with the breaking of those vows and the severing of that relationship. One more time. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage involve the taking of sacred oaths and vows. That's O-A-T-H-S. Oaths and vows. And entering into a sacred physical relationship. It's sacred because it's God-given, and it's given for only the place of marriage, together with the breaking of those vows and severing of that relationship. Number three, marriage is unique among all human relationships in that it is ordained by God to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. All right? Marriage is unique among all human relationships in that it is ordained by God to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. Think of all the other relationships that you might have. Parent and child, is that a close relationship? Yes, it doesn't match up to the one flesh relationship of a marriage. I was thinking, somebody asked my father when the last one of our six siblings that I have, seven children my parents had, someone asked him, so is it going to be hard now without your kids at home, now that you're in the empty nest? And he said, no, I didn't marry my children. That's a good answer. That's a good way to think about that. Now there's parent-child relationships, that should be strong, but it isn't the same relationship of the one flesh relationship between a husband and a wife. Not friend to friend. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs says. There shouldn't be a friend who sticks closer than a spouse. Not brother and sister, but husband and wife. And therefore, the preservation of this bond, or conversely, its breaking, is crucial to the message we send to each other and to the world around us. And number four, why do we need to deal with this? The stability and growth of the church. The stability and growth of the church, as well as its witness to the world, is in large part dependent on both its commitment to the preeminence of marriage. To the preeminence of marriage. What's another word for preeminence? All right, importance, all right? That would be something if you're not sure what preeminence is, all right? In large part dependent on both its commitment to the preeminence or the importance of marriage, as well as how it responds to the divorced in its midst. All right, this affects how we live in unity as brothers and sisters in Christ in the Church of Christ. If you have any kind of relationship with other people in your church, some of you have relationships, all of us live together, and we know there are people in our church that have been through this difficulty with divorce in their lives, and if you've been through that, then you live with people who haven't been through the difficulty of divorce in their lives. And we are called to live together in Christ in unity in his church. So perhaps you are here today and you're unmarried and you're not even thinking about getting married. Well, you say, so I don't need these four messages. Well, you need this message because God might change your mind about marriage. And if God doesn't change your mind, you still need this because you are called as part of a church to help other people who have no idea what biblical marriage is. So you need to listen to this. All right? And again, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, and somebody says, well, you don't have my experience. Is it true that if you've never been married, you can't help somebody who's married? No, because you have the truth of God's word that can still help. And so if you're not married, not even thinking about getting married, listen. This is for you too. Perhaps you're in a marriage today, and you are not happy at all. You need this because marriage isn't necessarily about you being happy, but about glorifying God in the circumstances that he has divinely brought into your life to be in. And if you could be in any better circumstances today than what you are in, if you're a believer in Christ, God would have you there. We can be sure of that because of his great love for us. And then maybe you have been divorced in the past, and you might be tempted this morning to think, this is directed right at me. It is not at all. It is what God has for us from his word to us united today together to worship him at Bible Community Church. Some people who have been divorced, there was nothing that you could do to avoid that. There was nothing you could do. And others who have been divorced, perhaps you were the guilty one that provoked that divorce. No matter what your status is at this moment, we are all prone to sin. We are all sinners. And if we are in Christ, we are simultaneously at the same time, we are sinners and saints. And we all need God's grace. We are all guilty and we all need God's grace. And where sin abounds, we can all enter into a message like this, understanding where sin abounds, we have the promise that through Christ, grace does much more abound. But we want to know what is right and we want to know what is wrong so that for everyone who is in Christ, we might walk in a manner that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We walk in a manner, once we are in Christ, we can walk in a manner that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Because we are in Christ, we have his righteousness, we have his forgiveness, we are found to be in him. So to be right up front with all of you who are unmarried today, young people, when you think about getting married, you have one opportunity. All right, you have one opportunity. Don't take the first guy or the first girl that comes along. You might take that person, but don't take them just because you want to get married or just because you think that they're beautiful and they're handsome. You need to know that person as well as you can before you get married. You need to do some serious reflection on what marriage is. Am I truly willing to live with this other person under the commands and the guidelines that God gives me in marriage? If I'm a man, can I truly live with this person for the rest of my life, loving them sacrificially as Christ has loved the church? And if I'm a woman, I'm not, but if you are a woman, can you live with this man submitting to him as Christ, or as the church is called to submit to Christ? This is of utmost importance because before God, you are promising that you will live together until either you die or your spouse dies. And now then, we saw last week that there are three basic views in the church on divorce and remarriage. We'll just write them down quickly. We're not going to spend time reviewing them except to mention them. The review there, permanence view. The permanence view of marriage, which says there is no divorce and no remarriage. Number two was the semi-permanence view. There are a couple of cases where you may divorce. That would be either in the case of abandonment of a spouse or in the case of adultery. A couple of cases where you may divorce. But in the semi-permanence view, there is no remarriage if there is a divorce for those two cases. And then the permissive view. The permissive view. You may get divorced for any number of reasons, and you may also get remarried if you do get a divorce. Last week, we looked at the Old Testament teaching on divorce from Deuteronomy chapter 24, and also from three books combined, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. We spent our few minutes that we had in Nehemiah there. And now today, we move along to the New Testament teaching on divorce. There are two people in our New Testament who taught on divorce. Can you name them? Paul and Jesus, all right? So again, we're going to look at the scriptures this morning. And as I mentioned last week, there are many different good Bible-believing Christians who come down on different areas, different viewpoints within these three views that I just mentioned. I know that some of you here in our church differ with me on this. That's okay. But I want to show you why I believe from the scriptures. And let me also say as we go through these references, that you do not have to agree with me on this. However, all right, there's a caveat, all right? You don't have to agree with me on everything that I say today. However, if you don't agree with me on what we look at today, it should not be based on just because you don't like what Mike is saying. If you disagree, it should be because you also look at the same biblical data that we're all going to look at together, and you base what you do and you base what you believe on the biblical data. Not on your opinion, not on what somebody else has told you, not on anything else, but the biblical truths that we see in Scripture. And again, remember the sign out front, Scripture alone, Scripture alone, Scripture only. In studying for this several years ago, even down in Mexico, I studied greatly for a series of messages along the same lines of what we're doing here, and I think I've studied just as much, if not more, doing these three. You'd think, okay, good, I've got that taken care of. Now I can study for something else, but I don't dare do that on such a difficult subject. But when I was studying for that, it was interesting that I was reading John Piper, who had come to study this in his church. And his own church, he said, our own church has a position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he said, as I studied these passages, I actually came to believe a different position than the official position of our church. He said, my own conscience holds me to this. And so even in his own church, he didn't leave his church. They didn't kick him out. They just said, yes, we do have a difference of opinion on that. And so this is not a deal breaker. This doesn't mean we aren't friends when we preach on this subject. It just means we really want to look at the biblical data in Scripture and ascertain as best that we can with the power of the Holy Spirit, what does the Lord say? And so I want us to examine the New Testament teaching this morning with two headings, 2 points. Number one, the one flesh union. The one flesh union created in marriage is permanent until death. The one flesh union created in marriage is permanent until death. In Jesus' teaching, the second marriage of a divorced person is continually called an act of adultery. Now, I don't think that it would be continuous adultery through the whole relationship. I think it would be considered to be an act of adultery. And you think of Jesus with the woman at the well. He said to her, go and call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, you have said that you don't have a husband because you have had 5 husbands. And the man that you're living with now is not your husband. I believe that this indicates what Jesus teaches here is that the one flesh union created by God when marriage begins is not dissolved when a divorce happens. Now, it seems to me that 5 New Testament references touch on this subject. Letter A, Mark chapter 10, and verses 11 and 12. Denny read us this morning. It's very similar to Matthew 19 that we'll look at in a few minutes. But for our purposes right here on this point, Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. After Jesus taught the disciples, the Pharisees were testing him. Verse 10, they go apart. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. See, they were even questioning this. They were kind of up in arms. In Matthew 19, we read that they said to Jesus, well, if that's the case, then it would be better for no one to get married. And then Jesus gave some teaching about that. Verse 10, in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus rejected the Pharisees' justification for divorce. Can we get a divorce for any reason? Was the one school, Hillel. They were the liberal one. We can get a divorce for any reason, even if my wife was unattractive or if she burned the meal. We saw that that's what they Those were the things that they could even get a divorce for back then. Or the school of Shammai. He was very conservative, and he said, just for the case of indecency, which was something short of adultery in Deuteronomy 24. So Jesus ignored both of those schools, and he returned all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the original purpose in creation, one man, one woman, until death, with no human being separating what God himself has joined together. Now in this passage here, Jesus addresses a husband who divorces his wife, or a wife who divorces her husband. And he says it very plainly. The one who divorces their spouse and marries another person commits adultery. If you had only the book of Mark available to you, let's say you were Sarah Troyer, let's say she goes to the Papua, and the tribe that they go to reach, they translate, first of all, one book of the Bible, the only book they have is the book of Mark. Would you read of an exception clause here in the book of Mark? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Is there an exception clause there? No. Okay? So Jesus' words are very straightforward in the book of Mark. And so you just write down there, Jesus basically says here, if divorced, no remarriage. If divorced, no remarriage, and according to Mark chapter 10, no exceptions. No exceptions. Now, I'll just be up front again. There is one exception in the book of Matthew, and we will get to that. But just looking through these other passages first, I want us to see that there is no exception there in Mark. Luke chapter 16, then. Go with me there. Mark 16 and verse 18. Jesus says here, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Jesus does not say here that divorce terminates a marriage in God's sight. Why would Jesus say that getting remarried is adultery if there was no first marriage that God was still looking at as binding? Does man get a divorce and then God says, okay, the first one doesn't count? If you play golf, if you're playing with friends, all right, you have to be playing with friends. You can't be playing in a competition, right, Tony? If you play with friends, you can hit a bad shot, and what will your friends give you?
A mulligan,
all right? You know what a mulligan is? A do-over, okay? It doesn't count against your score. You picked your head up, and you hit it 3 feet, and this is a par five hole, which is 500 yards long. So if you have to hit that second shot that's 3 feet in front of you, you're already just all messed up. Well, you get a mulligan. That one doesn't count. Hit another one. Does God give people mulligans in marriage? In God's eyes, in Jesus' teaching here in these first two passages, as long as a first spouse is still alive, the marriage in God's eyes continues to be valid. Now, in Jewish culture, even though they had the law of God, and they should have known the law of God, they were so far away from it all that all divorce was considered to carry with it the right to be remarried. Jesus took a stand against the culture of his day here in this passage. Do you see any exceptions in Luke chapter 16, verse 18? You see any exceptions in Luke 16, 18? All right, just read it one more time. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Exceptions? Not there. Okay, so write down for this one. If divorced, no remarriage. No exceptions. And then we'll turn ahead to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Jesus spoke in Mark and Jesus spoke in Luke. Who speaks in Romans chapter 7? Paul, okay, the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7, and you can write down verses 1 through 3. Paul is discussing the great doctrine of salvation, and he's talking about the purpose of the law. And in the middle of that, he speaks of marriage here. He gives an example of it. Verse 1, chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? If you die and you're in a hearse and it's taking you to be buried, and I don't know why this would happen, but let's say that the hearse driver is going 65 in a 55. You know, hearses go very slowly. But for some reason, for this example, you know, the policeman doesn't pull you over or doesn't pull the hearse driver over and open the back and open the casket and give you a ticket. Why not? Well, the law is binding on a person only as long as, what does it say? He lives. Verse 2. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So marriage binds a husband and a wife together, according to Paul's teaching here, for how long? Until death, all right? Not forever, until death. As long as they live. What releases from the law of marriage in this passage? Death. Remarriage then makes, Paul says it there, remarriage makes a former spouse a what? Well, would make one of the divorced spouses, remarriage would make that spouse what? An adulterer. Okay, unless what? Unless the former spouse has died. So, in this one, we will write down Romans 7, 1 through 3, if divorced, no remarriage. Are there any exceptions there? I guess there is one there, isn't there? What is the one exception? Death. Okay, death. So, if divorced, no remarriage. I had no exceptions thinking of life, but yes, one exception in death. All right, now we need to ask the question. What does the Bible call a married person who has a sexual relationship outside of their marriage covenant? Adulterer, okay? An adulterer or an adulteress. And we think of James, you know, we don't just think of, and we're thinking of the physical realm here, but James says, oh, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world, the Satan, the system that is governed by Satan in this world, don't you know that friendship with that system is enmity with God? And God called people spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. Now, in each of these verses up to here, remarriage after divorce while the original spouse is still living is considered then to be an act of adultery. So I draw the conclusion that the one flesh union which God created in the first marriage still exists in some way. The one flesh union that God created in marriage does not cease to exist just because man separates or divorces. The one flesh union created in marriage is permanent until death. Why? Because when Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees in Mark 10 and in Matthew 19, he said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God joins two people together then in marriage. And God says that what he's joined together, no one should separate. Now, letter D, Matthew chapter 5. We'll go to our two Matthew references now. Back to what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In that culture, Jesus was assuming that a wife who had been divorced by a husband would probably get remarried to someone else. However, in spite of that, Jesus calls the second marriage there adultery. In verse 32, even if this wife was not guilty of sexual immorality, even if she seems to be an innocent party in this divorce, if she does get remarried, Jesus says that she would be committing adultery. Jesus' opposition to remarriage here appears to be based on the assumption that the only thing that can break a marriage is death. And Jesus has recognized that a woman may make herself an adulteress by committing adultery, but if a man divorces her and she remarries, Jesus said that he causes her to commit adultery. Now, there are seven passages then in our New Testament that speak of divorce. Matthew, there's two. Mark, there's one. There's one in Luke. There's one in Romans. And there's two in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn over for the other exception clause in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Remember, they were discussing what was really necessary. What could you get divorced for? And their whole focus is on you just make sure you give her an act of, or a bill of divorce, a certificate of divorce. And Jesus went back to creation, and then in verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Moses didn't command you to divorce, but he allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. All right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. If divorced, no remarriage. With one exception. And then Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 9, if divorced, no remarriage with what? One exception. And so from these verses, now next week, Lord willing, we will spend our Sunday morning service looking at what is that exception clause? What does it mean? What does it refer to? How should we interpret that? And really, much of divorce and remarriage really hinges on how you interpret the exception clause in Matthew chapter 19. But what I want us to see this morning is that it's interesting, out of the seven passages in our New Testament that have to do with divorce and remarriage, five of them do not mention the exception clause. There is no exception clause. So the one flesh union created in marriage is permanent until death. Now, number two, the other point that the New Testament divorce references is this. Number two, initiating a divorce is never lawful. Initiating a divorce is never lawful. And I think we can prove here from Scripture that initiating a divorce is always against God's law. All right? Initiating a divorce is always against God's law. You're married. You have problems. Why would you have problems in marriage? Because the two people in marriage are both sinners. All right? Let me highly recommend to you another book again that I've mentioned to you several times, When Sinners Say I Do. by a man by the name of Dave Harvey. Highly recommended it. We it was in Spanish. We used it in our marriage class down in Mexico City. I used it for 6 months of premarital counseling with a couple that I married down there. When sinners say I do, I love, there's one chapter, I think the title is Waking Up with the Worst Sinner in the World. And everybody's mind immediately goes to their spouse. And the whole point of that chapter is, wrong, Mr. D, don't look at your wife. everybody's mind goes to their spouse. The point of that is, I am the worst sinner in the world. You're married, you have problems, you don't want to deal with the problems anymore, so you say, I'm done. I'm getting a divorce. If you are a Christian, you have a problem. The New Testament teaches that it is always wrong for a Christian to initiate a divorce from a spouse. Always. You say, well, I won't initiate it then. I'll make things so bad for my spouse that they will divorce me. Well, that's wrong too, because Jesus said, love your wife. Well, I don't love her, you say. Well, if you don't like that, Jesus said, love your neighbor. Well, I don't really consider her my neighbor. Okay, well, if you don't like that, Jesus said, love your enemies. And you don't have a choice but to love your spouse. You must love her. You must love him with that biblical love that says, I choose to do and say and desire the very best thing, the absolute best thing for you, no matter what you do and say and desire for me, because my example of biblical love is Jesus Christ for his church. Now, I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. Again, in Mark 10 and in Mark 19, Jesus spoke in absolute terms when he said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And when the Pharisees asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus' definitive answer was then, no, it's not lawful. Now, someone could have a lot of doubts and questions here. What if my husband hits me? Well, in that case, you have a husband who is guilty of a crime. And you should go to the civil authorities that God has set up to help you with your protection. Talk to a leader in your church, and we want to direct you to the correct help that you need. That is incorrect, especially if you have a husband who attends this church, or a wife who attends this church and she's beating you. You might laugh at that, but that has happened. More often than we would care to think. But even in that situation does not dissolve a marriage. There could be a legal separation or perhaps even a restraining order for your own physical protection. But what Jesus taught is the only thing that can sever. What is the only thing that can ever sever or end a marriage in God's eyes? Death. Who is in charge of death? God, I kill and I make alive. 1 Samuel chapter 2, I believe. Another person says, what if my husband has taken us to bankruptcy with his spending that's out of control? Or my wife has just put us in bankruptcy. Can't I divorce him or her? We don't find that exception in Scripture. What if my spouse committed a crime and he's looking or she's looking at 30 years in prison? You know how old I'll be when he or she gets out? God doesn't really expect me to be faithful to my marriage vows then, does he? In sickness and in health, for better or for worse, until prison separates us. No, until death do us part. We won't find any support in the Scriptures to initiate a divorce in order to leave our spouse. Now, Paul speaks to this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Corinthians had written several letters, questions to Paul about marriage and divorce. What did Paul teach with authority in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Look with me at verse 10. Paul says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. What's he saying? This doesn't come from me. This comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The wife should not separate from her husband. All right, verse 10. You can write that down on your sheet. The wife should not separate from her husband. And I believe that word separate there is referring to divorce. She should not divorce her husband. And then verse 12, or verse 11. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. All right? That's the next space there, verse 11. That's the end of verse 10. If she does, she should remain unmarried. If she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. Verse 11 at the very end. And the husband should not divorce his wife. All right, that's what you write down for 11. The husband should not divorce his wife. So, Paul speaks explicitly to the wife that she should not initiate any kind of separate divorce from her husband. And he speaks explicitly to the husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. Then, in the case of a couple, they were married, and they were both unbelievers when they were married. And after their wedding, one of them was drawn to Christ. One of them was converted from darkness to light. And we had a church in Mexico City where we had quite a number of people who had been unbelievers, married, and God saved one of those people. Now there's a married couple and one of them is a new believer. Should he or she leave their unbelieving spouse? We don't see eye to eye on anything, she might say or he might say. This is impossible. Well, I will admit that it is very difficult. I have sat with men and women who have unbelieving spouses and seen the difficult situations they live in. It's very difficult. It sounds logical to leave them or to divorce them. But instead, read verses 12 and 13. Verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. All right, verse 12. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, your space there, he should not divorce her. And then verse 13. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. She should not divorce him. So, verses 10 through 13. Basically, Paul is saying four times, don't divorce your spouse. Are there any exceptions here? No. But another question arises for us. What happens if, in a marriage, one of the two come to know Christ and the other person is totally against that? The spouse says, look, when I married you, you liked this and that, we did this together, and now you like a bunch of stuff that I don't like. I used to like to drink with you. I used to like to smoke with you. I used to like to party with you. I used to like going to clubs with you. Now you don't want to do any of that. And so I just don't want to live with you anymore. My mother-in-law. I have the best mother-in-law that anyone could ever have. She tells me mother-in-law jokes. We have a great time. But she was a believer. She was a young lady. She was a believer. She married a man who was an unbeliever. And she says that she lived through, when the Lord brought her back to himself, now she was living again as a believer her husband was not, and she said she went through over a whole year where he didn't say a word to her. And by God's grace and mercy, he brought Mr. Martel to Christ. God doesn't owe that to anyone, of course, but in his grace and mercy, he did that. That is wonderful. But she said, I was a believer. I should not have gone into that marriage like that. But God was merciful and gracious there. She said it was horrible. But she was not permitted to pursue a divorce scripturally. Now, we have met and we lived with many people who God saved one spouse in a marriage. And they went through some very difficult things. And I know they thought about it often. If I could just divorce this man or this woman, my life would be a lot easier. It might be a lot easier. It might seem like it, but God says no. Now, what if the unsaved spouse who is outside of Christ initiates a divorce? What should the believer do in that case? Should they say, no, I can't divorce you because I'm a Christian? No, you can't do that. You have to stay here with me. Verse 15. Well, let's go back to verse 13. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Why? For the unbelieving husband is made holy. Now, that doesn't mean that he's a saint. What it means is there is a holy, there is a sanctified atmosphere there with the gospel in that lady's life or in the believing husband's life. All right? He is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. All right? They're living together, and they're under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that's the most important thing. If they're willing to live with you, an unbelieving spouse. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, right? Believing spouse comes to believe. The unbeliever says, I don't want this anymore. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. And enslaved there means you're not under an obligation to fight for that marriage with all that you can. I don't think it would be wrong to say, I really wish you wouldn't leave. I love you. I'm not for this. But you're not enslaved to save that marriage at all costs if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave from a believer. But Paul does not support the idea that in certain cases it is permitted to initiate a divorce. He doesn't support that. All right? Again, verse 15. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? All right? Now go down to verse 39. There's one more verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 39, Paul says this, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. What does only in the Lord mean? All right, if you have a believing, your spouse dies, man or woman, and you desire to be remarried, you may be remarried to whoever you wish to be married to. However, only in the Lord. It must be someone who is also a believer. So in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, we have no divorce, no remarriage. Now, I wanted to give one example of this today for us. If you go back to verse 10 on your sheet there, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord, the wife should not separate or divorce her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. We have in our church a tremendous example, a living example of someone who has been in the situation of verse 10. And it's our dear sister Ruthie, Ruthie Sarah. If you have been at Bible Community for a long time, and I've asked Ruthie about this beforehand, and she said, Mike, you can use your discretion, so we're not doing anything. But I just wanted to point out an example of that. Her family has been here at Bible Community for a long time. Children grew up here. And in the last probably 4 or 5 years, there was some substance abuse going on and some real problems in that marriage that Ruthie was fearing for her safety and her well-being, her life at times. And she is a wonderful example of following verse 10. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And all through this situation, it's been difficult. She brought it to my attention at first, after I'd only been here about 2 or 3 months, and with one of her daughters. And then gradually over the years, you know, in a family situation like that, people don't want to recognize that there may be a problem. And finally, over the years, God has brought all of them as a family to understand this is what the problem is. And so I would encourage us as a church to truly pray for Ruthie, to pray for Robin. I was able to write him a letter about a year ago, probably 7 or 8 pages. Just poured my heart out. I love that man. He has been, many of you love that man. He has been a kind man. He has suffered greatly in his life as a little boy. And it's just a horrific mess that sin makes in our lives. And I believe that Rob is a believer, but he is not living in a way that honors God as a believer is called to live. And so Ruthie now has her own apartment in Painesville. She says, Mike, if this is what God wants me to do, to be a missionary while I'm at, then so be it. But she said, my goal is still that God would do a work in my husband's heart, that we would get back together and have a marriage that honors and glorifies God. Amen. That is obedience to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband. And I do believe that there are times where you do need to separate. There may need to be, as I said, a legal separation, a formal separation, because there is absolutely danger in being and inhabiting the same house with another person. That is not good. And we need to help you as a church. Perhaps the civil authorities would need to step in and help in that situation, but you do need help. And we want to help you. We don't want to judge you for that or anything like that, but we want to help. And so I would encourage us today, if we would really pray for Rob and Ruthie and for God's grace to do a miracle there, and to restore that relationship for his glory and for his honor and for the good of Rob and Ruthie. And so let's pray for their family. Now we close today with what about us? What about us? Well, if you have seen these verses this morning and you say, you know, I look at these verses and I think I have sinned against God in some area here. What can I do? Well, the good news is that if you have sinned in this area, perhaps with knowledge of what the Bible teaches on this, or perhaps you just say, I was ignorant, I really didn't know that this is all that the Bible says about this. Know this, what you need is what every one of us needs today, that we understand that we have sinned against God. We need your space, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now let me say, you might say, well, Mike, you haven't convinced me by those verses. That's okay. But if you look at those verses and you are convinced, then you say, I've sinned against God and I need his forgiveness. Then go to God through Christ and receive his forgiveness. I would think that maybe perhaps next Sunday, with looking at the exception clause, trying to bring some light on what that really means, hopefully that would give us some understanding about drawing the lines and how we need to deal with this. But Christ died for our sins, and he has promised to forgive us if we will call our sins sin, that he calls it, and confess it and repent of it. He will forgive it. Perhaps there are some things that you can fix and some things that you will never be able to fix. If you're divorced and remarried, you should not leave your second marriage. You would say, I recognize that I was wrong, and I, before God, would not do that again. And now I am with you, my second spouse, and I promise to live with you until death do us part. And that is what God calls us to do, I believe, in a second marriage. Number two, if you've never been divorced, that doesn't make you better than anyone else. If you've never been divorced, that doesn't make you better than anyone else. Someone mentioned to me last week that they felt after a message like this that they felt like, oh, I should never come to this church again. That makes my heart cry. I do not believe that you should walk around with a capital D on your head or on your chest for being divorced or an R for being remarried any more than I should walk around with a capital L on me for being a liar at times in my life. I haven't lied recently as far as I can remember, so just putting that out there, okay? But why don't I walk around with an L? If you turn to Christ, those are taken away and you are washed. You are sanctified. You are set apart. You're justified, declared by our God to be righteous in Christ. All in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. We all, even after we have been in Christ, we as his bride, his body, the church, we have all been unfaithful to him. And he has never abandoned us. He has held on to us and he will not let us go. And I'm going to change the last hymn this morning. It was, oh, love that will not let me go, but we're going to sing as we close, He Will Hold Me Fast, in just a moment. If you have never gotten divorced, just thank God for his great undeserved grace. Number three, young people, please think biblically after you enter into marriage. Does that sound right? Please think biblically, what ought to go in that blank, before you enter into marriage. Now, that doesn't mean that you would not end up with a divorce if you thought biblically. But you get one opportunity. You do not know what your spouse is going to be like ultimately down the road. But at the very least, you can seek to make a godly choice before you get married. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Make God your God. Don't make a spouse your God. Because a spouse will always fail, because a spouse was never meant to be God. And yet, due to the hardness of all of our hearts, all of us, we are at the very best sinners saved by grace, but still sinners who show the hardness of our own hearts so often. Young people, seek to glorify God in the choice that you make. Seek to know God, seek to think correctly about him, and by your choice of a spouse, seek to make that spouse think correctly about God by what you do and by what you say. And may God give grace to every one of us as we live our lives day by day in this week that's ahead of us. seeking to live for His honor and for His glory where He has put us right now. There's a lot of things about our past we cannot change. Probably most of the things in our past we cannot change. I want to just encourage you with this. Think of Paul. Paul was a man who persecuted the church of God in Jerusalem and in Judea. There must have been other people like Stephen who he had killed. And can you imagine coming back from those missionary journeys and looking in Jerusalem and seeing a little 15-year-old girl perhaps, or an 8-year-old girl, or a 9-year-old boy, and perhaps 3 or 4 years before that, he had made them a fatherless. He was in charge of putting that little girl's father to death. How do you deal with that? Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before. Could God have made it so that Paul never did that? He could have. He chose not to. And there are regrets in every one of our lives. There are things in our past that we cannot change. But the grace of God, where sin has abounded for all of those in Christ, the grace of God has, what's the word? Abounded much more. And for that, we thank God today for His grace. Let's live this week in a way that seeks to bring glory to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would use Your word. And I pray that all of us would not just hear these words today, but Father, that we would examine them, that we would look at them, that we would study them, we would meditate on them, and that You would show us what Your will is for Your people in this area of marriage and divorce and remarriage. It is difficult, extremely difficult. It's heavy. Lord, where we have failed, please give us Your forgiving grace. When we look at our lives and see our sins and our past, give us Your forgiving grace and Your sustaining grace. Give us grace to look outside of ourselves. Give us grace to look to Christ. And Father, give us grace, living grace today, grace to live with a desire to love and serve and know the One who lovingly has loved us with an everlasting love that cannot be broken in spite of our unfaithfulness. Father, we pray for that grace today. And I pray that if there are any here today without Christ, that they would see their sin and that they would flee to the only One who can give them peace with You, our Lord Jesus. Thank You that in spite of our many sins and failures before You, You continue to love us, and in Your love You discipline us. You bring us to where You want us to be, and You make us willing to do that as well. Thank You for Your love that holds us fast. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to close today again with number 388 in your hymnal. Again, if you have any questions or doubts or concerns, please let me know of those, and I'll see if that's something that we could perhaps deal with in our last message on this next Sunday, Lord willing.